Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Right. So they got me a table now. Like, I can sit stuff on it. I don't have to sit stuff on the floor anymore. I might need one of those banana bars right here, a little sustenance throughout the time here. I'm going to have all kind of stuff on there before it's over. Alma mater stuff, you know, little things like that. So today we are, guess where? In Luke. We're still there, people. We're going to be there for a while. We are in chapter 6. We are taking ourselves back. We are transporting ourselves once again to that plain, that level place on the side of the mountain outside of Capernaum. We are there in the crowd with the disciples and the throngs of people who had come to hear from Jesus and to be healed by Jesus. And we're jumping right back into his message he gave and these wonderful teachings that he had that day. We are back in Luke chapter 6, and as we are there, as you're turning there, our one big idea for today is this. May our love be overflowing, our fruit be inviting, and our faith be grounded. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you again for this time we have. I thank you for the beautiful worship songs that we have had here already this morning. God, I just thank you for that language of music you have given us, Lord, to richly bless our lives, God, and to give us another outlet to bless you, Lord, and to praise your name, God, to lift up the offering of our voices, Lord, the offering of our lips, God. Even if we don't sing and we just meditate on the words, Lord, and we think about you and your goodness and your glory. So God, now I pray that we will give our attention to worshiping you through your word, Lord. God, I pray that we will hear what we need to hear this morning, God. I pray that we will be able to perceive what you want us to perceive, Lord. God, these are scripture passages that many are so very familiar with, Lord, but even as I struggled with these passages, Lord, I know that there's always new depth for us, Lord. You've always got something deeper to show us, Lord, even in verses we may have known for many, many years. So God, I pray this morning that, as always, Lord, that we will receive just a fresh word from you, God. Not that it has to be some new and clever invention of look what we discovered, God, but that we will just hear from you in a fresh breath this morning, God, that will just wash over us, Lord, and remind us of these things that we know to be true, Lord. Your words that will inspire us to new depths of faith, Lord. So God, I pray that you will do with us what you want to do with us today, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's grace and holiness are to be our hallmarks. Grace and holiness are to be our hallmarks. We begin with verse 37. Jump on down there in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. This is what we read. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you may remember when we left off last week after hearing Jesus's call for the action of love when we are dealing with someone that we give the label of enemy to. And we paused last week at verse 36, and I want to remind you, because it's important to this context, we paused where it said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And that idea is picked up and continued here with just what does mercy look like? Not only mercy extended towards an enemy, but mercy extended towards all. Our brothers, our sisters, our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, enemies, everyone. What does that mercy practically look like? Now, we come here and we begin with a verse that is ripe for misunderstanding and ripe for misuse. Do not judge others. Well, what does that mean? Am I simply supposed to mind my own spiritual business, as it may be said? Okay, just mind your business. Do not judge me. The Bible says, don't judge, do not judge. So am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to just focus on myself? Well, yes, but no also. Because in fact, here we are called to humbly point out when someone else is missing the mark. I mean, this is clearly stated as we jump down into that passage a little bit, and we are invited to deal with the speck in another's vision, right? But very humbly. And after we first only dealt with what's in our own eyes. The kind of judging that this do not judge is all about is to not engage in condemnation, right? And we see Jesus himself in John 3:17 said this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," the word there is literally to judge the world, "to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, we have to make sure we understand the differences in the different types of judging, because there are places reading the Bible about, I mean, judgment is going to happen, okay? And there will come a time where that involves a you know, this is it. This is it, and this is how things are going to shake out. But here, as we're told not to have this attitude of judging to others, it's emphasized in this repetition. It says, do not judge, do not condemn. And what that is, and what it is that we are not to engage in, it's seeing someone else's sin and proclaiming, there's no hope for you. All right? You are a lost cause, okay? There is no hope for you at all. It's saying that they will never change. It's saying they just keep going back to the same things they always do. All right? We get it, all right? They're done, okay? It's this sort of attitude and this sort of spirit. We have this idea of they should never be forgiven because of the horrible thing they have done, right? And what they've got coming to them, they deserve, okay? That's what this type of judging looks like. It's a spirit that has a lack of mercy in it. But in this type of judgment, when we see people with through this lens, we are totally discounting amazing grace. We are totally discounting God's ability to radically transform people's lives, no matter the circumstances. It can be also an attitude we have when we are hurt by someone, when we are insulted by someone, when we are put down by someone. And the word here that's translated forgive, all right, do not judge, instead forgive. The word translated forgive here actually means pardon. It means to set free. It means to let go, to release, to let die. Right? That's all the things that are involved in this idea of pardoning. And sometimes we simply need to release and let go of the anger and bitterness we have towards someone. Again, as I've said before, that doesn't mean that we just keep putting ourselves in a position to be hurt by someone over and over again, but when we've stepped away from it, to be able to forgive, to pardon, to release, to let go of the anger and to let go of the bitterness against them. Sometimes the pardon we need to extend to someone that we have been quarreling with is to simply let it die, to refuse to keep adding fuel to the fire, all right? I was on Facebook this week, and we talked about that last week, okay? All right? And I made the mistake of starting to go down the rabbit hole of this comment thread and how people were going back and forth at each other, and then it finally came to the point where the original person that I posted something said to someone else that they had been kind of arguing with, they said, let's stop this. They actually said, let's take this offline and stop dehumanizing each other. And I was like, wow, all right,
That's what it means to let it die, okay? Let's stop adding fuel to the fire, to forgive, to pardon, even when we don't agree with someone in the things that they say. And the truth is, in all of this, in this not judging, this not condemning, this being able to pardon, this being able to forgive, the experience of our own heavenly forgiveness is what should be our motivation to do that for others, to extend that same grace to others. Consider the parable of the master who freed his servant who owed him like a gajillion dollars, all right? And then that person went and a person that owed them very little condemned them, sent them off to jail. And we read in Matthew 18:32, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Right? It's this understanding of the grace that we have received. If we cannot treat others in such a way, we might need to stop and really contemplate what it means that we have been forgiven. Like to really think on that and to meditate on that and to let that sink in and then flow out from us. To meditate on exactly what Jesus has done for us. To reflect on the great lengths he went to pardon us, to offer us forgiveness. And the question is, do we go to such lengths for those who have offended us? Do we make it easy for someone to ask us for forgiveness? Right? Or do we make it difficult, right, and pour on the guilt when they come to us and they say, "Please forgive me"? Well, I can't do that. All right. Okay. Do we make it easy? Do we make the path easy? Or do we make it difficult for them? What measure of grace are we using with them? And here Jesus talks about this idea of measure, and he takes us to the scene of the marketplace. And it's quite a beautiful like picture that he paints here, because the seller of whatever good it might be, some sort of grain or something like that, would measure out, would take the scoop and scoop into the bag what they were offering to sell to the customer. But then Jesus gives this great picture of not only did they measure it out, but then they packed it down in there, okay? And then to make sure that it was full, they shook it, all right, and get all the air out. All the things you're not supposed to do when you're measuring flour for a cake, I've learned, okay? All right, but here you want this because you want to buy as much as you can, and they pack it down. And then just to make sure, they throw a little bit extra on top, right? Okay, and then they pour it into the garment, because that's what they would do. They would use these extra folds in their garment, and that would be like their grocery bag, okay? And so they fill it up. And this person walks away with this goodness, this abundance of goodness. Right? That's the person you want to go to in the market, okay? That's the stall that you want to make sure you got. That's the one that gets all of the good reviews online, okay? Go to that person, because they're going to fill you up really nicely. Do we use such a measure of forgiveness? Do we use such a measure of grace with others? Is our love pressed down? Is our patience running over and overflowing with others? Do we have heaped up hope for that person's transformation, for that person's reconciliation, for that person's relationship with the Lord? God, what I want the most for this person is to see them know you. Right? That's heaped up and overflowing grace and abundance of mercy. When we are quick to forgive, when we are slow to condemn, we ourselves are given this good measure, because we are in that point in a position to experience blessing. Remember last week we talked about blessing? I think it was last week. You know, blessing is about an opportunity. It's about us putting ourselves in a position to have that opportunity of a blessing that comes from the Lord. When Jesus says, "Forgive, and we will be forgiven," this is not talking about the once-for-all forgiveness that we experience when we come to the Lord and we repent of our sins and we ask him to be the Lord and Savior of our life. No, this is the day-to-day fellowship with the Lord. This is that day-to-day experience of being in relationship with Jesus and following his ways in everything that we do. It's keeping our hearts clean of sin, which if we don't, it will affect our relationship with him. So when we withhold forgiveness from others, when we have this spirit of judgment and condemnation towards other people that we would call enemy, that will definitely affect our relationship with the Lord. It will affect our fellowship with him. It will not pull us closer to him as we carry that around. It will actually push ourselves further away from him. And that's not what he wants. He says, I want to give you that, continue to give you that good measure of blessing. Okay? Part of that is you've got to be forgiving of others. You've got to be gracious with others. So while we are not to judge in the spirit of condemnation, we should judge in the spirit of discernment. And that's the big difference here. It's condemnation versus discernment. We need to declare right and wrong. Jesus didn't shy away from declaring right and wrong. And Jesus speaks here of the student, the disciple, being trained by the teacher. And just as we are trained by the overflowing mercy of God, and we should have that mercy as a student, a disciple, towards others, we are also trained by the overwhelming holiness of God. And so it gives us a call for personal holiness in our lives. While we are to help others discern right and wrong, we are to help show people, you know, this is the path God has, and that's not really the path, all right? We're to help see those specks in other people's eyes. We are to do this. We must do it with complete humility, right? How can I lead another in holiness? How can I lead another in the ways of the Lord if I'm not first assessing my own walk, okay? How dare me stand up here and try to talk about holy living if I'm not at home dealing with my own life with that? Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Our prayer must be an ongoing invitation to investigation. All right? An ongoing invitation to investigation, like King David said in Psalm 139, verse 23. You know the verse? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. All right? That's dealing with the plank in your eye. All right? Search me, God. Show me, right? Help me root it out. Help me deal with it. Help me address it. One author I read this week made this very, very practical application observation. Wrote this, quote, "We are often aware of little faults in others." That's not true, right? Never. We are often aware of little faults in others. Hold on, it's going to get more real here. We are often aware of little faults in others, such as our children or our spouses, while we ignore our own great faults. All right? Guilty, all right? Sometimes I catch myself, I'm like getting on my boys about doing something, and I'm like, you know, I might not have set the best example in that my own self, okay? Right? We have to remind ourselves of these things, okay? These little faults. We got to deal with our own faults and then help those around us as they're trying to do their own walk with the Lord. So with complete humility, as we continually deal with the planks in our own eyes, we can then help guide others and not just be a blind guide. And we do it with the spirit of Galatians 6:1, where it says, "Brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." There's the important word. You should restore him gently. Now, I see another intersection here in this passage concerning balancing a lack of condemnation with the necessity to declare right and wrong. And it's the imagery of the pit and being like our teacher. This is the thought that it brought to my mind this week. And have you ever thought about the examples of Jesus we have in the Bible and how he dealt with people who were living in sin and the measure of grace he displayed towards them? I mean, think about Zacchaeus, okay? He didn't go to Zacchaeus and say, "You are a thief, you are a cheat, you are a swindler, you are a terrible person, you are a sinner, and you are going to hell." He didn't go to him like that. He went to him and said, "I need to go to your house today." Right? That's powerful. That's something different there. And there, in relationship, Zacchaeus experienced transformation. Right? He was drawn into it. It wasn't pushed upon him. He was drawn into it. I always want to be very careful about rightly calling sin for what it is, but at the same time, not also condemning people who are caught up in that sin. So yes, we declare the paths that are not God's ways, but at the same time, we have a heaping measure of grace for the person who at that very moment is walking that path, just like Jesus did. I don't want to blindly push them into that pit that we see in our passage here today, but to invite them into relationship, to hear their story, right? What's going on in your life, right? Maybe that's part of what has you on the path that you're on. To show the path that God has for them is truly where life is found. So in all ways and at all times, may we both declare absolute truth while displaying absolute mercy. Our next truth today is this: what we bring forth reflects what we put in. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, now, admittedly, I don't know anything about trees, okay? All right? I don't know anything about trees, all right? When we were in Boone a few weeks back, we were on a hike, and my lack of tree knowledge went along with a great lesson on the certain fallacies of logic, okay? You know, this is what I've discovered when you're homeschooling, all right? You have, you know, every opportunity you throw out fancy words like, you know, that, you know, we're studying logic and things like that. It's great. Real world applications. So we were walking along, and there was these beautiful trees with these beautiful red leaves, and Camille knows all about trees. Like, Camille, what is that? And she says, it's a red maple. I said, oh, okay. And so we kept walking along, hiking, and we came to some more trees. I was like, wow, what are those beautiful red trees? It's a red maple, Sam. And then we kept hiking along, and I was like, and she said, Sam, it's a red maple. They're all red maples. And so I said, oh. And the joke became, so anytime I see a tree with red leaves, guess what it is? Red maple, all right? That's a fallacy of logic, people, okay? All right? But that's how I can't identify the trees there, okay? But if I see a tree with an apple dangling off of it, I don't think I have to ask her. It might be a crab apple, so I might have to ask her. I don't know. All right. I don't have to ask her, what is that tree? Okay? All right. Some of you are like, right now, this city boy, I need to bring this city boy over and teach him some things. Okay? All right. And if I see a grape growing, I don't need to be confused. Is that a blackberry bush? Okay? All right. You know, I can figure this part out. But if I see a tree that grows fruit standing there with no fruit on it, I have no idea what kind of tree it is. I've got to see the fruit. And so it is with people sometimes. I may claim to be a fig tree, but then when I start producing thorns, the truth is revealed about what is really deep down inside of me. And while we are not to judge, not to condemn, as we just talked about, not to think that we have someone's intentions totally figured out, we are to be discerning and to call things what they are based on the evidence being put forth, okay? Well, this is what I keep seeing come out, all right? So it's leading me to believe that that's kind of what's inside and what's being produced. And let's talk about that and let's think about that. And the truth is, there are times where we will produce some rotten fruit, okay? And there are times when someone who wants nothing to do with the Lord will produce good fruit and will produce healing fruit. But the key here is going back to the words of Jesus about him being the vine. In a verse we looked at last week, John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. All right? So it's not about that like one-time rotten fruit. And yes, I produce more than one-time rotten fruit. But it's not about that sometimes rotten fruit that we produce or that sometimes good fruit that someone who's far away from the Lord produces. It's about this fruit that lasts. It's the ongoing year after year production, right? What is the totality of the fruit you're bearing say about you, all right? And that's really where it comes down to, okay? We're going to blow it sometimes, all right? But that's not who we are if we are in Christ. Because there's also the good fruit that is coming out time and time again. Now, what is our natural inclination to do with a fruit tree, all right? I guess if it's the right season, it's to go and pick that fruit, okay? And to sample that fruit and to enjoy that fruit. Fruit such as apples, okay? Recently, Camille was given an abundance of apples. And right now, sitting in a red wagon, the red wagon y'all gave us, in the middle of our living room, is a wagon full of apples, okay? And don't ask me what kind of apples they are, okay? I think they're green, all right? That's all I know to say. But I do know this. Fruit's meant to be picked, and it's meant to be enjoyed, and those apples have already turned into a lovely apple crisp and some homemade applesauce that I had on pancakes last night, and I can say it was quite good. So I don't know what kind of apples they were, but they were good apples, all right? I can attest to that. But fruit is meant to be picked. And as we think about picking fruit, what will people find when they come close to inspect the fruit that we are producing? Will they be able to be nourished by good fruit from us? To be positively impacted by the kingdom and the things of the Lord? Or will they find bad fruit that pushes them away from God as they say, if that's what a Christian looks like, I'll pass, all right? I thought it was an apple, but it ended up being a lemon. Ugh, I don't want any part of that, okay? Or is it the kind of fruit that pulls them further away from God as they see us engaging in things that we are tempted in, and then they too want to be a part of that also? As we think about that, what's growing from us here in the scripture, we're told, it grows from what's stored within us, in our hearts. And the word for stored is literally the treasure room, okay? So consider the contents of our treasure room. What are we storing up in our treasure room? Are we filling it with the things of the world, its passions and its pleasures that might not be in line with what God declares to be true and lovely? Are we filling it with anger and resentment, and that unforgiving, condemning spirit that we've spoke about already this morning? Or are we continually filling it with Jesus, all right? Filling it with his praise and filling with his truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, it's within us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So as we invite his light to shine into the treasure rooms of our heart, then we open up that treasure room and we let that light shine out to others, right? And that's the fruit that we're producing, and it's inviting people, and it's there for people. As we stay connected to the vine that is Jesus, as he fills up our hearts, we will then experience the fruits of the Spirit that we desperately want. And we want to display in others' lives: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I almost ran out of breath with those fruits. We will experience the fruit of forgiveness as we fill ourselves with Jesus. We will experience the fruits of humility. We will experience the fruits of generosity. We will experience the fruits of repentance. One author drew my attention to how our words are a really good thermometer of where our heart is. The scripture speaks about that here this morning. And that author wrote, quote, if we evaluated the character and tone of our daily speech, would it register like acid on litmus paper or yield the sweet presence of a person secure in God's care? Our words are really impactful. Our words, like, carry a lot of weight, all right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The biggest myth there's ever been, okay? Words will hurt. Now, concerning the ultimate fruit that God grows, consider the scene in Revelation 22:2. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And so similarly to that, may our fruit be a consistent crop that brings healing, that brings hope, and that draws people to its source, to the true vine. Our final truth this morning is this, so we can build our lives on Jesus. Look at the final verses, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Here Jesus comes to the conclusion of his message that day. Notice there's a path that diverges here. Jesus says, for everyone who comes to me and everyone who hears my words, that's the path. But then it diverges. He says the path goes one direction for those who practice that, and it goes another direction for those who don't put into practice the words of Jesus. And this is the altar call, all right? This is the invitation that Jesus is making in that sermon that day. It's the application. The disciples that were present, the crowds who had come up that mountain to hear and to be healed, they had heard his teaching, and now came the moment. Do or do not. Okay? Do or do not. Which will it be? It's not about lip service, all right? It's not about even saying, Lord, Lord, okay? Just saying it twice doesn't make it any better, all right? If your heart is not changed, and we're not practicing putting into action the things that our mouth is saying. To truly call on the name of the Lord means to be fixated on living for him. It's words that are supported by deeds, by the good fruit that we just talked about. I love what one author writes, quote, a biblical text or an exhortation from Jesus is not really understood until it is applied. It's not really understood until it is applied. Okay, we can keep putting it in. All right, we can shovel it in, okay? But until we start doing something with it and applying it, we're missing a really important step. The choice to do or do not has ramifications. First, there are the eternal consequences that this imagery supports here. The rains that destroy the one house that is not built on the solid foundation. The house of the one who hears the words of Jesus but says, no thanks. I want nothing to do with that. I'm good. I've got it all figured out. It's a picture of the eventual judgment, all right? Because judgment will come at one point, all right? It's the picture of what happens with that eventual separation into eternity. But for those who build their life on the rock of Jesus, the cornerstone, on the reconciliation made possible by his death and resurrection, we have then 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. And true to their nature, the Proverbs keep it much simpler. Proverbs 10:25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So these floods, in one sense, refer to how we will either stand or not stand in the final judgment in the future. But in another sense, in a much more immediate sense, they speak to how we can navigate a broken world right now. Floodwaters can have terribly damaging effects, all right? Like, we've got an illustration of that in just the last couple weeks here, right? Floodwaters can have terribly damaging effects. I think back to when I was a teenager in Hurricane Hugo in Charleston, and the aftermath of that, we had spent the night, weathered the storm at my aunt's house, which was a sturdier house and not better than our apartment, and it was further inland. And then the next day, we were driving home, and there were literally boats, and I don't mean like rowboats, there were boats that had been picked up out of the water and sitting on the highway that we were driving down, okay? Like, floodwaters can have damaging, terrible consequences. we will experience potentially devastating floods in our life. You might be in the middle of a flood in your own life right now. We will suffer loss. We will experience grief. We will experience sickness. We will wonder at the chaos that is happening in the world around us even right now. But if we are built on the rock, if our hope and our strength and our wisdom and our joy is all built on Jesus, on his truth, on his mercy, we might be shaken in the flood, but we won't crumble. The house won't fall down. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures in your right hand. We might be shaken, but we won't fall. But let's be honest. There are times where we feel like we have fallen. There are times where we feel like the house is crumbling all around us. What do we do in those moments? Look back at verse 48. When it says they dug, how did they dig? It says they dug down deep. They dug down deep. And what that speaks to me is this. When we feel like the floodwaters are threatening to overwhelm us, the floodwaters are threatening to drown us, it is those moments that we need to dig down deep. To dig down deep into God's word. To dig down deep into all of his promises concerning his care and his concern and his compassion and his love for all of us. We need to, in those moments, dig down deep into remembering times before where he has sustained us in previous floods in our life that we have experienced. We need to dig down deep into the strength of our brothers and sisters and letting them hold our arms up while we are experiencing those floodwaters. We need to dig down deep into prayer in those moments. We need to dig down deep into praise in those moments. Because when we build our lives on the rock, when we dig down deep into Jesus, there is a different kind of torrential stream that we experience. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water, torrents of living water will flow from within them. So when the flood is overwhelming us, we have the living water flowing within us to sustain us in that moment. And because of that, we can proclaim Psalm 95:1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, your word. It is rich. It is deep. It is sweet. It is fruit. It is to be treasured. It is to be savored. God, this morning, may we hear you speaking to us as you speak individually into each one of our hearts, Lord. And God, as we hear you, Lord, may we do. And that do may be simply trusting. That do might be digging down deep into you. That do might be forgiving someone that we've been holding anger against. That do might just simply remembering your great mercy in our own lives and just praising you for that. Whatever it is, Lord, do in us the work you have. In Jesus' name, amen.